existed since the founding of His New Covenant Church nearly 2,000 years ago. I'm Leon Steele, and the teaching Jesus gave that has been so contentious within His New Covenant Church is that of eternal security through genuinely believing in Jesus Christ alone, or, as is often referred to today, the doctrine of once saved, always saved. The basis of the eternal security doctrine is that a person who has truly believed in Jesus is saved and cannot lose his salvation for any reason. And the other side of the issue, and the most accepted and taught belief in Christianity, is that a person who has honestly believed in Jesus and who performs certain required actions is saved, but he must also continue doing certain works of obedience throughout his life in order to keep his salvation. One thing is required, though, in order to argue either for or against the teaching of eternal security, and that is a correct definition of the term to believe. I'm using Strong's Greek Lexicon, and this is word number 4100, and the essential meaning of the term believe is to have faith in a person or thing, to be committed to the object of one's belief and trust, and especially to entrust one's spiritual well-being to Christ. Now, Jesus himself further defines the practical definition of believing in him, of being totally committed to him and trusting him only for salvation, and we find that definition in Luke chapter 14 and verses 25 through 27. Verse 25, we're told, "Now large crowds were going along with him," with Jesus, "and he turned and said to them, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple.'" The use of the English word hate here is somewhat unfortunate because it properly means to love them less than him. So let me read it that way, and it's very important to the meaning of this. "If anyone comes to me," Jesus says, "and does not love his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, less than he loves me, he cannot be my disciple." Jesus plainly says that he must have first place in the life of anyone wishing to be his disciple, which includes all who profess to believe in him. The word disciple simply means a learner, a pupil, and a follower of Jesus. Jesus demands first place in the lives of all true believers. Even the believer's father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and even his own life must be subordinate to his commitment to Christ. Verse 27 also adds, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me," that is, become a disciple and follow after him, "cannot be my disciple," Jesus says. With the understanding in mind that a believer in Christ Jesus is a person who believes in Jesus, who trusts him and his word, and who is committed totally to him, let's go on now to look at the teaching of Jesus concerning salvation and eternal security. This subject does occupy a great deal of the teachings of Jesus and his disciples, and so I'm going to be quoting directly from his words and from those of his apostles as they're clearly presented in the Bible. I know it's difficult to keep up with the scriptural references as we go through them, so if you like, we'll be glad to send you an entirely free CD copy of today's program, which is number 103. You can use this for reference and use in studying for yourself this truth of salvation and whether or not it can be lost. There are no shipping charges or handling charges, and there will be no follow-up of any kind. And you can contact us by phoning 501-316-0136, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019, or you're welcome to download any of our programs from our internet website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And we also welcome any questions or comments you may have concerning any of our programs. Now, if we're to make a true judgment as to the meaning and truthfulness of Jesus' words, we must begin with knowing who he is and what authority he has to speak. The Apostle John, a disciple of Jesus, in the gospel record he has given us, the Gospel of John, explains this about the origin of Jesus the man and who he was and who he will be, who he is in eternity. John chapter 1 now, and verses 1 through 4. Verse 1, in the beginning, we're told, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the word used in verse 1 is capitalized, meaning it's a proper noun, a name used to identify a particular being. As verse 1 tells us, God the Word always existed, and He was with God, and He was God. And it tells us in specific terms who He was before becoming God the man, Jesus. And it tells us how He came into the world of man. Back in Genesis chapter 1, before God's creation of all the things on the earth as we find them today, we're told this about God and about man. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female. He created them. God created the one man, Adam. Then He created out of Adam, who was male, a female, to be a helpmate to him. As we read in verse 27, male and female, He created them. God says they were one, in the sense that Adam and Eve were of one flesh, one spirit, and one soul. They were different only in function. This reveals a great deal about God, who also says that He is one God, whom He identifies as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In verse 14 of John chapter 1, we're told of how God Himself came into the world of man. John chapter 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Back now to John chapter 1 and verse 2. Speaking of the Word, we read, He was in the beginning with God. That means He was God, because only God existed in the beginning, as we're told in verse 3. Verse 3, all things came into being through Him, that is, through the Word. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In Jesus was the life of God. That is, Jesus had life to give. He gave life to all the plants and animals as well as man. God alone has always lived, and He alone has given life to all that exist and to all that ever will have life. Having explained who Jesus was, and what He has done in the first four verses of John chapter 1, John goes on then in verses 10 through 14 to tell how God the Word entered into the world of man as the man Jesus, and how He brought salvation into the world of man whom He had created. In this man Jesus, who is entirely God and entirely man, we find the one and only way God has given by which a person can be saved from death and be given, as the totally free gift of God, eternal life. In John chapter 1, verse 10, John begins describing those who will be saved from death and those who will not. And he says this of Jesus, who was God the Word, as we read, and who also had become Jesus the man. Let me say this as well, that Jesus was a 100% flesh and blood man, having been born of a woman. But He never ceased being God the Word when He became a man. We inherit the life of whatever we're born of, but Jesus was also born of God, and since God is spirit, that born of God also is spirit. Verse 10 now, He, meaning Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. God the Word, the creator of all things spirit and material, had laid aside His power and glory and wisdom and might as the Creator, and had entered into His creation as a man, entirely like all of us in body and mind. He did this by being born of a woman. God the Word had created man with a physical body and soul or mind of spirit. God breathed into Adam, that is, he placed within the body and mind of Adam a spirit that animated the life of the soul in the body, and Adam became a complete living soul. Now, Jesus himself inherited his body and mind by being born of a woman, exactly as we were born. His spirit, though, his life, was inherited from God. It is our spirit that brings to life the operations of the soul and body. As children of Adam, we have inherited his spirit. That is, we inherited his spirit or nature, his soul and mind, and his flesh. Adam was not the father of Jesus, though. The Spirit God was the Father, and so, even though in his body and mind Jesus was born of Adam, his spirit and nature, his life, was that of his Father, the holy and righteous God. So then, for man to be saved from death and to be given eternal life like that of Jesus, man has to be born of God as Jesus was born. In other words, to be saved, man has to become like Jesus in spirit. We already are like Jesus in body and mind, having been born of a woman as he was born. But to be like Jesus in spirit, we must also be born of the same spirit from which he was born, that is, the Spirit of God. John chapter 1 and verses 11 through 13 now tell us of the only way God has provided for that to take place. Back now to John chapter 1 and verses 11 through 13, where John continues telling us about God the Word, who had become the man Jesus. Verse 11, speaking of Jesus, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. Now all mankind belongs to the Creator, but Jesus was born of God's chosen people of Israel and of the tribe of Judah. He was one of them by birth, and they accepted that. But they were quite unwilling to recognize and accept him as the only begotten Son of God as well. And we see in verse 12, though, a very small number of the Jews would believe in Jesus as being the prophesied Messiah who would save his people. Now, verses 12 and 13 are two of the most revealing teachings in the Bible concerning salvation. Verse 12, this is how it's received. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Notice here that man has not done one thing to save or to change himself. All Jesus has ever given man to do is to believe in and receive him as Savior and Lord. Now in verse 13, John tells us of the only way, the only means, that God has provided for those who believe in Jesus Christ to be saved from death and given eternal life, and it is by becoming children of God in the same manner in which we all became children of Adam, that is, by being born again, this time born of God. Now verses 12 and 13. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe, meaning, as we saw earlier, to put Christ first in all things and totally commit ourselves to him. To them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Now listen in verse 13 for what happens then. Verse 13, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. Mankind is one in spirit, mind, and flesh, having all descended from Adam. While man, male and female, bears the image of God, we're not of his likeness. Jesus, on the other hand, having inherited the mind and flesh of man through being born of a woman and being spirit God, is truly the complete image and likeness of God. He is fully God by birth and is fully man, having been born of a woman. Jesus was and is 100% man, having inherited his mind and flesh from Adam, and he is at the same time 100% God, being born of God his Father. For man to become like Jesus, who is God, we have to be born of God's Spirit, and thereby inherit the eternal life and righteousness of God. For sinful mankind to be saved from death and be changed into the image and likeness of Christ himself, there had to be a way made for man to be born of God, as Jesus was born. And there had to be a way made by which man could be forgiven of his sins and be changed in spirit, body, and soul from a sinful mortal being into a holy and righteous, spirit-born child of God like Jesus. That begins with believing in Jesus and being born anew of God as a totally new spirit being. The Holy Spirit then begins His work of transforming the old mind into a mind like that of Christ. And last of all, the body of flesh will be either resurrected or changed into a spirit body like that Jesus has now at His return. But the end result is a completely holy and righteous child of God who is like Jesus. Jesus is God. Now, I realize that many of you may not have heard this before, and I also realize it doesn't fit in with what generally is taught in most of Christianity. But the words I've quoted are God's truth, which He has caused to be taught and recorded by Jesus and His disciples for the salvation of all who will hear His words and believe in Him. Now, what I'm going to read in a moment also are the true words of Jesus Christ, with no additions, no subtractions, and no interpretations. And I sincerely hope that after listening to the rest of today's program, you'll check all this out for yourself in your own Bible, because God has given no other way to be saved than by believing in and being made like His Son. I'm going to quote a few more teachings of Jesus, and I'm sorry there's not enough time to put them all in context, but these words are complete in themselves. That is, they stand alone with nothing more needed to complete their message and truth. In John chapter 3, Jesus is teaching the timeless, immutable truth of God's salvation. And in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus tells a man named Nicodemus, whom He calls the teacher of Israel, this. Verse 3, Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, I'll skip on down to verse 5. Here Jesus says again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." Nicodemus seems entirely dumbfounded by Jesus' words that to see and enter into God's kingdom and life, a person must be born again, this time not of a woman, but of God. You know, it seems incredible that that had never been understood and taught by the religious leaders of Israel. But Jesus explains it in verse 6, why it had to be so. John chapter 3 and verse 6. Jesus explains, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." This is a complete statement of man's situation. All mankind is born of the flesh of Adam, which can never enter into God's kingdom. God the Father sent Jesus into the world as a man to provide a way for man to enter into His kingdom. And that way was by being born again of God, as Jesus was born. Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life as a man, not to be saved Himself because He was God, but so that His perfect earthly life that He lived could be placed before God and credited by God's grace to everyone who would believe in Him and so be born again. Then Jesus offered up His perfect sinless body as a sacrificial offering for the sins of man so that born-again believers would not have to die for their own sins. Salvation always has been totally and completely God's work. Believers are the recipients of God's grace and of His works. But certainly we contribute nothing to our being called, chosen, and born of God beyond simply believing. That becomes more understandable when we remember that we contributed nothing to our own human birth. As John said in John chapter 1, verse 13, "Believers are those who were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but born of God." As we were reading in John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus and us that the only way to be saved from death and given new eternal life is by being born again, this time spiritually born of God as a new being, as a spirit-born child of God. And, as we read earlier in John chapter 1 and verse 12, the only way man has been given to become a child of God is to believe in and receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of his life. We examined these things in detail in programs 101 and 102, and there's not enough time to go back and go through it all again today. However, we'd be glad to send you a free CD copy of them if you like. Now, let's look at what Jesus says a few verses later in John chapter 3 and verse 16. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." This is perhaps the most quoted verse in the New Testament, and with good reason. For in these words, Jesus states again the one and only requirement God has given man to be saved from death and given eternal life, which is believing in Jesus. Genuine belief and commitment to Christ always is followed by God's forgiveness of the believer's past, present, and future sins, and his causing him to be born again, this time of God with his life. Most people in Christianity just get beside themselves when you say that people are saved entirely through the love and the grace of God. It is true, they say, that a person must believe in Jesus Christ, but there are also things that they must do, actions they must perform, to be accepted by God. Nevertheless, the words of Jesus that we just read state, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." You can believe whatever you like. On these words of Jesus rests the validity of the entire Bible. If these words are not true and complete as regards being saved from death and receiving eternal life as the completely free gift of God, then the rest of the scriptures that we have been examining today also could not be totally trusted. So in the rest of today's program, we're going to look at what Jesus says about what it means to be a believer. Now, all of Christianity professes to believe in Jesus Christ in some manner, and most will admit to having confessed their sins and asking Jesus to save them. But what about the teaching of eternal salvation through believing in Jesus Christ, or the doctrine of once saved, always saved? Are they true? Or let me state it another way. Can a person believe in Jesus Christ, be born again of God, and later lose his salvation? We read in John chapter 3 and verse 16 earlier, where it said that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There are no caveats there, no ifs or maybes in those words. But let's look at some more statements of Jesus on this subject and see if Jesus ever adds anything to believing in him. John chapter 3 and verse 18. "He who believes in him," this is Jesus speaking, "he who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now John chapter 3 and verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has eternal life." Past tense, he has eternal life. "But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Jesus says the believer has eternal life. Now if you have life that can end, by definition, it cannot be eternal. The one who does not begin to obey Jesus obviously has not been born of God. John chapter 5, verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word," Jesus said, "and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life." The person who hears his word, Jesus says, and believes God the Father who sent Jesus to the earth has eternal life. Further, Jesus says, he does not come into God's judgment and condemnation of unbelievers because, Jesus says, he has, and this, again in the past tense, he has passed out of death into life. There's just a world of information and truth in that verse. John chapter 6 and verse 40. "For this is the will of my Father," Jesus says, "that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." John chapter 6 and verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." In chapter 8 and verse 51, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." And in John chapter 11 and verse 26, Jesus says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? You know, it's a good question for us as well. Do we believe Jesus when he says that whoever hears his word and believes God who sent him has eternal life now and does not come into condemnation ever, but has passed out of death into eternal life? The sad truth is that most of Christianity actually does not believe that. Now, I could quote you many other passages spoken by Jesus and his apostles in which he says that believers have eternal life now and forever, but time does not permit today. So I want to go on to John chapter 10, where Jesus states the teaching of eternal security through believing in him, and he teaches it as clearly as it can be stated for all that will believe in him and believe his words. John chapter 10, verses 24 through 29. Verse 24, the Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." These were the religious leaders of Israel. They had seen the miracles Jesus performed that were impossible for any man to do. And in verse 25, Jesus says to them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me." Jesus had healed the sick and dying by untold numbers. He'd raised the dead, and he'd done many other miracles that only God could do. And still, they did not believe in him. Verse 26, "But you do not believe because you are not of my sheep." Verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice," Jesus says, "and I know them, and they follow me." Now, these would be the disciples who put Jesus first in their lives and follow him. Verse 28, "And I give eternal life to them. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No man or devil or any other thing can take a child of God out of the Father's hand. It must be immensely pleasing to Satan to hear men crediting him with enough power to take one of God's Spirit-born children from him." Verse 29, "My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Then Jesus speaks these words about himself and the Father. He said, "I and the Father are one." Eternal security in Jesus Christ is the gift of God to all believers. Jesus paid for our sins. He lived a perfect, sinless life here on earth for all who would believe in and accept him as their eternal Savior and Lord. He offered up his body in death as an acceptable sacrifice for us, and he was bodily resurrected so that we would know that our bodies would be resurrected and changed to eternal bodies like his. So let me close with this question. What could man do to add anything to that? As I said earlier, we'd be glad to send you an entirely free CD copy of today's program, which is number 103, for reference and for use in checking the truth of these things for yourself. You can contact us by phoning 501-316-0136 and asking for program number 103, or you can write to Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. Or you're welcome to download this or any of our programs from our website at www.communitychurchofgod.com. And again, our phone number is 501-316-0136. Today's program is number 103, and our mailing address is Community Church of God, 2701 West Robin Hood Drive, Benton, Arkansas, 72019. And our website address is www.communitychurchofgod.com. Well, we hope today's program has been of benefit to you in presenting the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And we hope you can be with us again next week at this same time as we continue our study of what it means to live in Christ now and forever.